Last week we were talking about the robe of the ephod. We've done the linen garment, which was the high priest's first garment, the white garment, and on top of that he had a blue robe. And on top of that, now we're going to look at what's called the ephod, and it was like an apron that went, that was the final layer of his tunic. And we find it, very little is said about it, but it's found in Exodus chapter 28, verses 6 to 8. Exodus 28, verses 6 to 8. Bill, give us a minute. Then he can
waiting for you all.
Read it for us, please.
And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, and of purple, of scarlet, and fine twined linen, with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen.
Thank you, Bill. The ephod and the curious girdle. It's a funny name, that, the curious girdle, but that is a belt. The ephod, as I said, it was the third layer of the high priest's garment, and it was like a pinny, and it was just joined at the shoulders. And other than that, the thing that held it together was the what they call the curious girdle. It was a belt. But it wasn't, I haven't found a picture that adequately describes it or shows it in the detail, because whenever you see the high priest's garment, this belt is just like what we would imagine a belt, just tied at the waist and the rest of the belt hanging down. But in actual fact, it was sewn into the back of the top seam, and then it went over the shoulders. And it went round, and it went round, and it went round, and it went round. And it was, he was one with his garment. It bound the ephod to him. It wasn't just tied at the middle. It went right round him in various places, and it went round and round. And so he was actually locked in to this ephod by the belt. The colours of the ephod were the same as the colours in the tabernacle. And that was, if you can remember, blue, scarlet, purple. And there was an addition here, and that is gold. The ephod had gold worked into it, which no other garment did. But what was quite fascinating about it was real gold. And I'm amazed at the properties of gold. It just fascinates me, this. And its uses. Apparently the gold was beaten into thin plates, really, really thin, and then it was cut into wires so that it could be worked into the fabric, into the blue and into the purple and into the scarlet. And it was very, very skillfully done. It would stiffen the garment, it would make it quite heavy, but it would also give it great glory and beauty, because you know what gold's like. Is there anything like gold to attract a woman? Or it just is an amazing substance, isn't it? It just attracts us all. But it's gold is the emblem of deity. It represents the Godhead. Not adequately, but there are a lot of similarities. It is the most precious of metals, and almost nothing can alter it. It's extremely resilient. A few interesting facts about it. It's not affected, gold is not affected by being exposed to air. But as you know, you expose silver to air, and what happens? It tarnishes. It won't deteriorate if you bury it for thousands of years. When you dig it up, it'll be as good as the day that they buried it. There's no deterioration from the soil. Yeah. Acid cannot destroy it. I think something resilient to acid is very, very powerful, isn't it? It is strong. Fire won't burn it, but it will purify it. And there's a lesson there, isn't it? Where does God put us? And I think a few of us have been in the fire of late. It's the refiner's fire, and it's all to get rid of the impurities. But that's the only thing that fire will do to gold. It will get rid of impurities. And there's the spiritual lesson. God puts us in that refiner's fire. John loves that song, don't you?
Yeah.
Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for the Lord. Now, it says in my book that an ounce of gold will cover 1,000 miles of silver wire. You can beat it that thin. That, I think, is just an amazing thing. It can be melted and it can be remelted without loss by oxidation. You know, metals oxidise and you lose the substance of it, but not with gold. And I had a look on the internet today for uses of gold, and it's in lots of things that I never even thought about. Bill maybe will know quite a few of these, but apparently it's in televisions. It's in your mobile phone. It's in your GPS. It's in your computers. Your laptops. It's a very versatile metal. And it's in these because for one reason. It's an extremely good conductor, isn't it, Bill? I remember some years ago we had a telly and we weren't getting a very good reception, and the chap on, when I used to work at Miller's, the chap said to me, you need some SCART leads that have got
gold pins on it.
Gold pins, yeah. He said, you'll not have any problem after that, and we never did, they were fine. But apparently it's a fabulous conductor for signal, and you don't get interruption from tarnish or corrosion, so... It's a fabulous metal. It's obviously, as everybody knows, you get gold coins, and they were gold because of the value, because a sovereign had a sovereign's worth of gold in it, didn't it? And it was also very durable, not like paper money. Jewellery is another obvious one. Everybody loves jewellery because it's attractive and it's beautiful and it's valuable, so we use gold for that. It was used in religious articles for its purity. It signifies purity. It's used in dentistry for your crowns and fillings. It's good for teeth because it's...
non-toxic.
No, it's non-toxic, it's non-allergic. And it's an inert chemical. It won't do you any harm. So it's used there. It's used in aerospace.
Spaceships, the windows, don't they? Fine, aren't they shears or something?
Yeah, they have gold coated polyester film on the windows, on the visors of the astronauts' helmets. On the walls, on dark walls, because what it does, it stabilises the temperature because it reflects in infrared when it gets out into space. Otherwise, it would overheat and it would all go wrong. So gold is the only thing that they can use for that. It's used for reliability. Instead of, they can't use oil in this space... shuttles and things like that in the spaceships. It's a lubricant between mechanical parts, gold, because the oil will just break down by the intense radiation in space, whereas it won't affect gold. It's just got a phenomenal range of uses. It's a fabulous, fabulous substance. And the obvious one, the royal crowns. You know, they're just fantastic with all the jewels as well, aren't they? It's a status symbol, isn't it? You look at the Queen in all her regalia, and that beautiful golden crown says it all. It just wouldn't quite cut it if it was stainless steel, would it? It just wouldn't look right.
Not quite.
Not quite. She wouldn't look as regal as she does in a stainless steel crown. But yeah, so we see that its properties are amazing, and it represents the Godhead, but it's still inadequate to describe the Godhead. Isaiah 40 and verse 25 makes a statement.
To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?
There's no one or nothing equal to God. He is far, far above everything, far superior to anything. Because when you think about it, he's greater than the creation, isn't he? He created everything, and the Creator is far superior to his creation. There's nothing to equal him. We see some of this glory on Jesus, don't we, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he just was lit up. It was the glory that shone from him, and that's the type of glory that we're talking about. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Here, the writer to Hebrews is talking about the heavens.
They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail.
God is the same. He will never fail. The heavens, he will fold them up and they're done with. But God is eternal, and he remains the same forever and ever. He's always there. He's the one reliable person in the whole of the universe. The second colour of the ephod was blue, and blue representing divinity. And it's here it typifies the heavenly realms. Obvious from its colour, whenever you see blue, you think of the sky. The blue skies, the heavenlies. And it's said of the heavens, isn't it? Who can measure its expanse? Only God can measure the expanse of the heavens. I'm told that the moon is 240,000 miles away from the earth, and the sun is 93.
Do you want to do that again?
240,000 miles away from the earth. And the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. 93 million miles.
It takes light 1 1/3 second to travel from the earth to the moon, or the moon to the earth. It takes it 8 minutes to come from the sun to the earth.
It mesmerises me, all this stuff. I think it's fabulous. The greatness of God. You can't help but be in awe of God when you hear all these statistics about the sun and the moon.
If the sun's that far away, though, and it's hot, how hot it is, I'm what I thought must be further up.
93 million miles. Oh, wow, and we can feel it, can't we? It can still burn us, and we can't look at it, can we? Think how awesome God is. If that's just the sun, and ours is not the biggest sun, is it? It's not Betelgeuse either, is it, Graham? What's bigger than that?
Should know that one.
You should, you've told me before. Think about it. We know that millions of stars have been counted, but millions upon millions are not yet even charted. They don't know they're there, do they? It's always expanding, and they're finding new stars. And it's not just, we're in a galaxy, but But this is a small galaxy compared to the other galaxies when they show you on these great telescopes. And this is the greatness of our God. He's awesome, absolutely awesome. And we know that Jesus was with the Father at creation, weren't he, when the solar system was made. Isaiah 40 and verse 22, Bill. Isaiah 40, verse 22.
It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in.
God stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. But the universe can't contain God. As big as it is, it cannot contain God. Hey, if God before you, who can be against you? You know, we need to get it into perspective, don't we? And yet he hears the faintest cry, your cry. He hears everything you say. He knows everything that's going on in your world. And he's made provision for you. And yet he's bigger than the universe can even contain. You know, nothing can defile or pollute the heavens. We may see in the lower regions that there's clouds and we might get fog and we might get mist. But when you go through, have you been on a plane? You must have. And you go through the clouds, and what's above it? Blue sky and sunshine. It is absolutely beautiful. And the clouds are all below you. There's a spiritual lesson here, you know. We may get challenges. We may get discouragements. We may get disappointments. But there's one thing we've got to do. We've got to shoot through them clouds and get out from what's happening around us. We've got to stop looking at what is or isn't here. And we've got to look above those clouds and aim higher for the spirit realm. Because up in the spirit realm, it's all totally different. And that's where God is, and that's where God wants us to be. And always remember this, that God never changes. He remains the same. He's the same trustworthy God, no matter what's going on in your world. He is trustworthy and faithful, and he will bring to pass what he has promised. We can trust him. I was thinking about Proverbs, and you know, Solomon wrote Proverbs, didn't he? And it's full of godly wisdom and how to live and succeed in a godly life. And if you've ever read, I just marvel at the wisdom of Solomon, and we know he was the wisest man. He was full of the Spirit of God. He also wrote the Song of Solomon, which is a divine romance, and he captured something that I've not yet captured but would love to. And I don't think any of us have really captured the romantic side of God and what we mean to him in that dimension. But Solomon grasped some of it when he wrote the Song of Songs, which is the Song of Solomon. It's beautiful. And yet, that same man, Solomon, wrote Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is all about, Brendan, life under the sun.
nothing new under the sun.
There's nothing new under the sun. And it's, he says that nothing can fill the void of God in us. In life under the sun, you can have all the power, you can have all the money, you can have all the thrills, you can have all the fun, you can have all the titles, the prestige, the wealth, but it will never fill that God void inside you. There's only one thing that will fill that God void, and that's God himself. And Solomon said, all is vanity. All is vanity under the sun. It's what is it, a blowing in the wind? It's just rubbish. You can have everything and you've got nothing. You can have every goal, and when you've attained it, you're never satisfied. You're going for something else. It's just never satisfying. And Solomon, who said this, was the wisest, the richest, and the most influential king that has ever lived. And that was his assumption. Scarlet is the next colour. Blue and scarlet stand at opposite ends to one another, but the thing that brings them together is purple. You mix those two together and you've got purple. It blends them together. And we know that red is the colour of the earth, because what was Adam's name? Can anybody remember what Adam's name means? Can you remember? It means red earth. That's actually the meaning of Adam. If you remember, when Esau was born, he was a very hairy man. And, he was red. And he sold his birthright for a dish of red lentils. Yeah, he did. But scarlet that was in the tunic here is a deeper dye to red. Scarlet is actually from cochineal. I always remember my mum using cochineal. Mm-hmm. You don't hear it these days. Mm-hmm. But it's a deep red, and it's a dye that they used to put into icing and cakes and things to colour them. But I've never heard of it not of modern days anyway. But when Jesus stepped down from heaven and became the Son of Man, it was a stupendous step, because the dye was deeper than that of Adam. Adam's red earth. It was scarlet, and it was a scarlet of cochineal, which in Hebrew, the word cochineal in Hebrew means the scarlet worm. So when Jesus stepped down to earth, he didn't just step down to the level of man, he stepped down to the level of scarlet cochineal, the scarlet worm. He went the lowest of the low to redeem mankind. And interestingly enough, David prophesied that in Psalm 22 and verse 6. Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion. And this is a marvellous psalm, because David prophesied of the crucifixion of Jesus way, way, way before it ever happened. And here we read it in Psalm 22. But we're looking at verse 6.
But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people.
He said, I am a worm. That was the cochineal. The Hebrew for cochineal is the scarlet worm, and that's what David said. I am the scarlet worm, I'm the lowest of the low, I'm rejected of all men and despised. You can't get any lower than that. He went to the depths so that he could bring you up to the heights. Blue denotes divinity, and crimson is humanity. They were extreme opposites, but the mediator, the blending of the two, was Jesus. He was God and man, and he blended the two and brought them together for harmony. If we look at purple, Jesus was made in the likeness of man so that he could take man to the likeness of God. That was his whole purpose. And we see that when blue and red were blended together, it revealed Jesus, Emmanuel. And does anybody know what Emmanuel means?
God with us.
God with us. Revealed in us. God in us. Emmanuel. That's Jesus. He's in us. We know that as God, which is the colour of blue, Jesus satisfied the claims of God. As scarlet, the colour of man, he satisfied the claims of man, the needs of man. And as a mediator, which is the purple, he was able to bring God and man together. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5,
for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
That's it. There's no priest, there's no pope, there's only Jesus Christ who can be the mediator between God and man. And that's God's word on it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Only as man could Jesus become a mediator. It's an easy thing for a man to mediate with a man, But let's look at it. How can a man, should there ever be a difference between an animal and a man, then there is no mediator, is there? Because if a dog becomes ferocious or an ass becomes stubborn, there's no arbitrator to be found, because the opposing forces are different. And so there's no common ground of approach. And it was like that between God and man. Jesus had to become man to be a mediator between God and man. He had to represent us. And that was the only way it could happen. Sin separated us from God, until in the fullness of time he sent forth Jesus, born of a woman, to be a mediator for us. So that's all about the ephod and the colours of the ephod and what they represent. And the final thing is the curious girdle. And as I said, it was bound, it was woven into the neck and at the shoulders, and then it was wound around the body to bind the whole garment to him. He was one, the priest was one with his garments, he was locked into them. And in Leviticus 8 and verse 7,
and he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith.
Yes, that last bit, and bound it unto him therewith, literally means he ephodized him with it. He wrapped him tightly with the girdle. And the object of this thought is to convey that the virtues of the garment, if you remember, these garments held the anointing. They were powerful garments. They were part of the priesthood, not just the priest, but his garments were as anointed as him, and they had power in them. And it was suggesting that when the ephod and the girdle were bound to him, then it transferred the power and the virtues to the man who wore it. It was so powerful. And you know, you can't limit God, you can't box God in and say that he's doing the thing the same way every time. God can do anything any way he wants, and I just think it's fabulous. And I've been reading some of the Old Covenant in Leviticus, in the Bible readings in the morning. Sometimes you're ploughing through and you're thinking, oh God, you know. But then sometimes you get a glimpse of the awesome power of God, and how you can't get it wrong. They couldn't get it wrong with him. It was totally. It brought death if they got it wrong. So the picture here is, as that belt bound the ephod to the priest, we need to be bound up with Christ in exactly the same way. The only way we're going to succeed in life, the only way we're going to get through and be successful, is to be like Jesus. And the only way we're going to get the character and the nature of Jesus is to be bound to him. You know, a man can be robbed of his reputation, because his reputation is what people think him to be, but you can never rob a man of his character. His character is actually what he is, and that's what we need him to be. We need to be bound to Christ so that his character is transferred to us, and we have his character. And that's our aim, to be bound to Christ so that we become like Jesus. So significant, the ephod and the girdle. I hope there's some lessons, that there are lessons there we can learn. And if you would like to share some thoughts, feel free. Thanks for those who have shared. Give me some more insight into the power of these garments.
It makes me think about the colours and these garments, about that. How I've described them, that we've got all that inside of us.
Yeah. Yeah. All the power invested in Jesus is in you.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just what
I think it's something we need to sit and meditate, because you can't take it in when it's just said to you. But meditation's a fabulous thing, isn't it? It's chewing it and chewing it and chewing it and chewing it until it begins to dawn on your spirit. What are you looking like that for, Ellen?
When the priest put these garments on, and he's purple, he was going in to make a sacrifice. In Mark 15 and 17, just before Jesus was crucified, the soldiers dressed him in purple.
Yeah, they did.
Mm.
Yeah.
That was the ultimate sacrifice.
Mm. They didn't know what they were doing.
Denoting
money. Mm. He was the sacrifice for man.
Mm.
And he was appeasing God's high demands, wasn't he?
Mm.
Blending God and man. There's loads of stuff when you look at it. When I've been reading Leviticus, lots of stuff has jumped out at me that I'd never seen before, and I thought, the awesomeness of God. You know, when two of Aaron's sons offered strange fire,
mm,
and they were dead in the like that, snuffed out, because they didn't follow procedure. You know, God is an awesome God. We're so, you know, under grace. What a fabulous covenant we've got with God. We've got all the blessings, and Jesus took all the curse. It's like Joan said, hey, we can't be miserable. We can't ever be living under the sun when God's taken us into the heavenly realms and given us so much. We've got everything. And he's taken all the bad side and we've got all the good. There's not too many people who'll do that for you. But Jesus has. And, you know, we need to really highly value what we've got and focus on it, meditate it, and walk in it. That's what he wants us to do. He didn't do it for himself, did he? He had no reason to do it. He did it for me. He did it for you. And not to walk in it is to spurn, I think, and treat lightly what he's done. And we owe it to God to persevere. It might not work first time, but stick in. Keep persevering. Perseverance worketh patience. Patience, endurance, and all these things work together, not only for us to see the miraculous in our lives, but it's all forming character in us, isn't it? It's all making us like Jesus. And let's, you know, I say, we all need to be patient, don't we? I love one of our posters at work. It's a little pussycat and it says, please be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. And I'm so glad God's not finished with me yet. I'm a work in progress, and his grace covers me and dusts me down and picks me up and says, now we'll try that one again, Grace. No, God. Yes, we will.
He says he's long suffering.
He has to be long suffering. Yeah, I'm so glad he is.
Yes, we like John 15 and verse 4, where it says that he's the vine with the branches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the branches are grafted in to the vine. We're actually bound into it, aren't we? When you do a grafting, of course, and then bind it in.
Yeah.
Until it actually makes that final connection.
Mm.
So if you bind something tight enough long enough, you will become like Christ.
Yeah, you will.
And you will bear the fruit of Christ.
Wow.
So,
I like that.
Yeah, it's. There are simple truths, but very deep and very powerful.
Mm.
God did not make it complicated for us.
We make it hard,
easy.
Right, don't we?
We make it hard.
We do.
You know.
It's not easy, not hard to work for with God, is it? Jesus.
You know, he's made it so simple. It was like when I was talking after church with Stephen, and he was saying, you know, he says, referring to myself, but when I preach at times, I use parables.
Mm.
The, not parables necessarily from scripture, but stories and parables that just, from even modern day times. And it just helps him to connect and understand. And Jesus didn't come with big words.
No.
He came with the simple people, the lost people, might understand. Because that's what God cares about. And, you know, the Pharisees had all their, what they had to do and what everybody should do and shouldn't do. And yet Jesus came to reach out and touch and change lives. Because these are the ones that were lost. They'd slipped through the net and they'd been left. And if you couldn't perform to a certain level, then you weren't worth having.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus came to bring back to himself the lost. And changes from being lost to being found, but changes from being worthless into being worth something. In other words, changes from dust into gold and bring us to a point of purity, refine us from an impure substance into finest silver. And that's been the that is the process that goes on today in our lives. And God is in a refining process, isn't he, Lord?
Yes, he is. We are works in progress.
Yeah, we're works in progress, exactly.
Did you
and you're a work in progress.
Yeah, still working out. It's a two-way street, Andrew.
Absolutely.
Oh, man.
Both work together.
Yeah.
He doesn't do everything and you don't do nothing. You both got to do it.
You've
that's
got
so
it there,
true,
kiddo.
That's so true.
I know from experience, so I know how it works. But
do you know something? Somebody said to me very recently, how you would change so much and how smart you looked and absolutely amazed at it. And just saying how, you know, how they'd seen such a change in you. And why is that?
Well, I was thinking the other day when I put sorting the suit out, I thought, well, if Jesus wore, they all wore their garments in the tabernacle and I would come into church, I thought, oh, I look smart when I go to church. It was just something I had in my head. And it's me. I'm trying to go down that path, but I'll get there.
Yeah.
It's nice to look smart. I felt special, so.
You look special as well.
Well, the high priest had to look really smart.
Yeah.
And you see, if somebody notices, how much more does God notice?
Yeah. Is there a reason he wants to encourage you? You know what I mean? He wants you to look.
Go out on a date in the scrubs,
would
you?
No,
so, praise God. It's and so it's great. You know, as we grow and we develop and we move forward step by step, God will honour us, God will bless us and lead us forward. But and the thing that sort of hit me tonight was about this, the binding to the priest, that we have to be bound into that relationship with Christ Jesus. And initially it probably felt uncomfortable.
A bit restricted.
But yet in the restriction it brings a freedom to actually, it restricts us in the world, but brings us into a freedom that puts us into a deep relationship with God. And actually brings us into a greater freedom in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, it does.
We used to sing that song, didn't we? Bind us together, Lord.
Bind us.
Yeah, it moves deeper, doesn't it? You know, a lot of that was emphasising bind us together, together as a group of people. But I think there's a deeper thing in that. Bind us together into God.
Mm.
Bind God and myself together. And if we think about that, we're bound strongly into God. The devil won't be able to get hold of us.
Mm-hmm.
Won't be able to stop us. And we can press through. Because I keep saying this, and I keep believing this, and I know the devil don't want it to happen. And I believe that God wants signs, wonders and miracles to be performed.
He does.
Even amongst us.
Mm-hmm.
On a daily basis.
Yeah.
It's the principle of the kingdom. Jesus gave the commandment, go out into all the world and tell the gospel.
tell people about me. Just gossip the gospel. You know, that's our commission, that's our command. There are very few people doing it.
I would join you today. He said to me that, no, there's not many of us left that are willing to be open and talk and share Christian life.
Yeah.
He said,
Who said that?
Electrician at Brendan's, he comes from Wheatley Baptist Church. And I said, I'd come here and Grace and Andrew weren't the pastor and that. And he said, oh, I said, his name was Gary Millerville. Andrew says he might know him, he might not. And he was just chatting to me about a few different things. So we were like sharing it, wasn't it? That we were both going to church and we had Jesus in our life and everything. Yeah.
Well, you see, you didn't know initially, did you, when you start sharing?
No.
And that's the idea. See, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven.
That's what Billy Graham says every week.
Doesn't
every meeting.
Well, yeah, it's true.
When he's attracting the altar call, he says, you say, why do I expect you to come here and publicly, and then he quotes that scripture then, because Jesus always pulls it, and he said, if you want to declare publicly, then I won't declare you before my Father.
Exactly. You know? And then we have no entrance into the presence of God, because we're not acknowledged as being a son of God. Only family get into the kingdom. And how many churches use that scripture now? How many times have you heard that scripture mentioned? And it's a truth, it's a responsibility. You see, Jesus gave the Great Commission. And the Great Commission stands on this, basically, Matthew 10. Whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess also before, I will confess him, I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so it could be said, in one sense, we are we are sort of we hold the key to our destiny, for want of a better word, in that if we're not prepared to confess Jesus before other people, then he's not going to confess us before the Father. And so we have so there is a responsibility that we have to present Jesus at every opportunity, because somebody out there is waiting for you to tell them about Jesus. Somebody out there, he's waiting for you to reach out to them and give them eternal life. And if you don't do it with the talents that God has given you, and you might say, well, I've only got one talent, that's all you need. That's all we need. Because we're still part of the priesthood. We're still a holy nation. We're still part of the family, even if you've only got one talent. Use that one talent wisely, effectively, and God will cause you to increase. And God will cause you to be a great blessing. We're saved not just to have a good time, but we're saved to serve the living God. And we're saved to be, you know, we should be here to gossip the gospel. Just talk about Jesus as if you're talking about your best friend.
I am, yeah.
And that's what you do. And he is his best friend. But I mean your best friend that you can actually see, you know, or somebody in your family that you love. And you talk about them. You talk about your daughter.
Wow.
And you talk about her to somebody who don't even know.
I can see your point, yeah.
Aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, they've never met your daughter. No. They haven't got a clue what she looks like. But you'll talk about it as if they know it. Right?
Yeah.
So why should we not talk about Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Even though they've never seen Jesus, and even though you may have never seen Jesus in the flesh, but we know he's real.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's done things in our lives, he's touched us, he's spoken to us, he's in some cases he's healed us, in some cases there are miracles that have happened in our lives. So we can talk about Jesus to anybody we want.
Yeah.
They don't need to see him, but they do need to hear.
Mm.
And you need to tell it.
Mm.
Because if we don't, he's not going to confess us.
Mm.
And if we don't, we'll not fulfill the Great Commission. Go out into all the world and gossip the gospel. Tell the world about Jesus. Take that opportunity and declare, because
Paul,
you're part
said,
of the priesthood.
Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation.
Unto salvation.
Yeah.
Wasn't
it one of the disciples that denied him three times? And
Yeah.
He denied him, didn't he?
Yeah,
and he said, that you had your lot on your third time. That cockerel crows,
mm-hmm.
it, and they did it, didn't they?
Yeah, but Jesus gave him an opportunity and he repented.
Yeah.
And, you know, Peter repented, and then on the day of Pentecost,
Peter's gone, that's
he's the one who's denied Jesus, right?
Yeah.
On the day of Pentecost, he stands up in front of thousands of people and declares that Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead, and it says over 3,000 men were added to the church.
Yeah.
So, you know, God can change us from being failures
into
being a great success for him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God can change us, but it's about being connected to him. It's about being willing to change. It's about being willing to work with God and let God work in us.
He knows what he's going to do before you do, doesn't he?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? That's the mystery of it, isn't it? You know what I mean? Sometimes you think he's playing games, you know what I mean? Nice ones, but it's just like, you think, are you challenging me a little bit, you know what I mean? And I know right from wrong, so I know which way to go and what to do in most cases, like, but I just feel like I get enough nuts then.
Sometimes he'll put a little test before us, you know, and he'll just, come on, you can do this. You know, he brings us to that point where we press through. And push through into the things of the kingdom.
Mm.
Because in that you grow and you develop. The kingdom of God is so wonderful and powerful that God wants you to be a functioning part of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Part of the priesthood, that's what you're here for. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, set apart for the service of God.
Yeah.
Mm. That's where we're at.
And I don't want to be anywhere else.
I heard something this week that leads one to say that the existence of God can be the only answer to this. I was listening to an African-American musician, and apparently he can play quite a lot of musical instruments. He can play a saxophone, harmonica, and whatever. And he says, I sometimes watch somebody playing a piece of music on an instrument, and after a while I can play it. And somebody says to him, well, how do you do that? And he said the same answer that I would say, because I'm not blowing my own trumpet here, I'm blowing God's. But I think I'm the only person I know who can play classical music by memory. I know a lot of pianists, but I don't know anybody who can play without sheet music. And if anybody says to me, how do I do that? Same answer, I don't know. And he says, this bloke said, he says, it's God gives you this ability. And he also, the reason you don't know is because if you did know, you'd be able to manipulate it and take the glory of it yourself instead of the glory being God. So the fact that we don't know means it has to be God that gives you this talent and this ability, this gift. It's a gift from God. It can't possibly be anything else. So the sceptics of this world will not be able to come up with a definitive answer other than that. You know, they, what would they say? They would have to say, well, I don't know how the microchips in my Apple iPhone work, and I don't know how this has done either. And that would have to be their answer. They have to just accept that they don't know and end of. You know, but, well, I mean, we can go on further than them in this instance. We can say, yeah, this is God. Does this.
And it is. God gives gifts and talents to us, and it's how do we use these gifts and talents? I play guitar, but I play from music most of the time. But that's me.
That's most people.
Yeah. I mean, and part of that is I don't get enough time to spend on it to practice, neither. But I do other things instead. And I hope I do other things better. I've preached a message in church, and when I've finished, I've gone home and I've said to Grace, well, that were a right load of rubbish. Is that not true?
Yeah.
I said that that were an absolute load of rubbish as far as I were concerned, and yet I've had people come up to me after service, different people say, that were just for me. That were just for me. And I'm thinking, what? That were the worst message, as far as I was concerned, with from my ears, that I preached. But yet, what God did, he took a paragraph and he gave it to Joan. She had a need. I knew nothing about it. God took another paragraph and he said, this is for Ivy. He gave it to Ivy. Two opposite needs, and if you put them together and read them, you think, what's all this about? But we don't know how God works. We surrender our gift, we surrender our talent, and we do to the best of our ability, and it touches lives, it changes lives.
This is your talent that not many people have also got, because, I mean, you can say you did a presentation last Sunday that lasted an hour and 5 minutes. I bet you had no idea what the 49th minute were going to contain before you started. Well, most of the thing flows, it flows, doesn't it? Whereas other people have to write the sermons down and read it from a script, whereas, I mean, you can do it freelance, you know, straight off your
head. I can tell you what I preached probably last
Sunday. But it works for you, doesn't it? And you can stand up there for an hour. So this is a talent that you've got that I haven't got. You know, most of us haven't got.
When I first started, you've heard me say, when I were young, when I first started, I got butterflies as big as elephants. And I could go to the toilet more times than in afternoon before I got to church at night. I'd go to the toilet more times than you could. You think, you can't be going again. It's impossible. I could wet toilet out nearly. That's how I was. Because I realised that as a child, I was shy, a bit insecure, I suppose, at times. So to stand out front, to put me up front and say, you're going to do it, it's like, this is not where I am comfortable. Truly. I didn't just step out and I go, hello world, here I am. You've been waiting for me, so now I'm here. You know, it's like, hello world, I'm just leaving, you know. It's like, draw the curtains.
Doesn't God give you the sermon? You don't know what it's going to go from. You can't say when you start what it's going to turn into, but it turns into something, doesn't it?
It does.
So God's feeding you with this as you go forward.
I mean, what happens is that obviously you read the word, you spend time, you pray, and your spirit builds up, if you want. He's been embalmed, he's been cultured, he's been marinated with the word of God to such an extent that the spirit then just takes what is placed inside you, and it's like, you know, typing a word into one of these computer dictionaries, isn't it, sort of thing, you know, typing a word of love, and all these scriptures will come scrolling up. Well, it's like, in one sense, sometimes it can be a little bit like where the Holy Spirit just sort of pumps something into you, and you just, and it just comes alive, and suddenly the Spirit just wants to go down that direction, because somebody has asked God to speak to them. Lord, I've come to church today and I need an answer from you.
had been set up in the nicest way, if you know what I'm saying. And so in that sense, what has to happen for me is that I have to be open and sensitive to the moving of the Spirit. I cannot come to church with a set of notes and say, right, this is what I'm going to do today, and I shall not deviate from it. Because it will bomb.
Yeah.
Seriously, it'll bomb. You know, it'll just dive off the edge, and that'll be it. It won't even take flight. The notes that I have that I've been bringing for the last few weeks, I haven't done the first page yet, and that's taken me over 3 hours. I think I've just got halfway down the first page. But that's because God sometimes just says, right, okay, we've started off, but we need to also to bring this in. And the Spirit brings and feeds. And I hope it works for people. I hope that people are getting touched and blessed and encouraged. Because if they're not, then I'm doing something wrong. Big time. You know? And Billy Graham the same, all right. You know, Billy Graham, he preached, and he had a time scale to fit it into, in particular.
I think he's got bullet points there.
That's right. He would have his bullet points.
Sensible, isn't it?
Yeah. That's right, because he needed to know where he needed to be for us. Yeah. Because this thing was all drilled to a time and a point, so he needed to know when he hit a point. I don't do that, because I know that you'll come back next week and we'll carry on next week. But if you're in a big auditorium and you've got one shot at somebody's life for salvation, then you take it.
Mm.
I mean, you've heard me say, I think that I was once in a church and God had given me a word to preach, and I'd got halfway through the word and God said to me, put the gospel message in of come to Jesus and get saved and make him Lord of your life. And that's while I were preaching, the Holy Spirit said, now preach the message of salvation. And I preached just a 5 minute slot, 5-10 minute slot of come to Jesus and get saved and give your life to Jesus. And that night a lady got saved. The next time I went to that church, that lady got filled with and baptised in the Holy Spirit. You see, so, and then I just, when I preached the gospel, I just carried on with my message. As if I'd never been interrupted. It was a strange, it had just happened in that church. I never had noticed it before in such a different way, in a direct way.
Yeah.
So
that's different between the rest of us, you see. I mean, when I go up and stand up there, I've planned what I'm going to say from start to finish. I wouldn't just walk out there and start talking, but that's the difference between us, isn't it?
Well, I used to plan everything.
Yeah.
I had to do. But as over the time one is being filled, and as that gifting is being developed in one, then it begins to flow easier. And like you with playing music, the more you practice it, the more you do it, the more it flows. And the more you do it in public, the more it flows.
Mm-hmm.
I used to stand in front of a mirror and preach to myself, Bill.
Yeah.
Ah, just to sort of get, I've got to get this right, you know. Bag of nerves I was.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Oh, I want to sort of, and sometimes it's only good at small churches. Sometimes there might only be young kids in church and 2 or 3 adults.
You can practice on them, can't you?
Well, there's still souls that need to be saved, you see. Half a dozen is just as important as 1,000.
Definitely.
Because each one of them is a life that needs Christ and needs to know him in a deeper way. So to preach to the ones and the twos is just as important as preaching to the thousands. Because at least you make eye contact with the ones and the twos, and you can ask them direct, you know, and you get involved with them in that sense. So it's
if they're just kids who've never been in church before, they're not going to know if you mess up. It's like when I was doing this piano thing, most people in there never even heard of classical music, so they don't know what we're playing. But I think what you have to aim towards is playing before other musicians, other discerning musicians who will know when it's
there.
When you can play that and get a round of applause, then you're there.
Yeah, but you have to start somewhere.
Yeah, I suppose you do. I think I'll lie at Royal Albert Hall next week.
Good lad. I'll come and sit on front row.
You get tickets for us then.
Yeah. And you say, there's no such a word as can't. Can we have that?
That's how I'll get you all in. Free ticket. Funny though, isn't it, how we, you know, you sometimes hear things that bring something to mind that you always knew and you never even thought of. I heard something this week, I think Joyce Meyer said it, like, she says, you can go to church for years and years and years and never hear Satan's name mentioned.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's right. This is the only church I ever go to where Satan is mentioned. And she says, and he loves that. He says, because there's no war taking place. You know, you're not at war with him if you're not mentioning him.
No.
You know, and he loves it when they don't get mentioned.
Yeah, that's right. If you know, they try to ignore that he exists.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I'm sorry, you can't ignore your enemy, because he will creep up on you. So
I've never noticed it until that was mentioned, and I thought, when she mentioned it, I thought, yeah, she's right. Yeah.
Do you know something? If I'm saying something in church, I quite often mention Satan, and I love to say his name and pull him to bits. I love to do that. I find myself wanting to say it. I do, and I get right pleasure in doing it, because I think by saying it in church, I think doesn't do him a power of good, and that's what I want to do, pull him down.
I was frightened of his name to start with me. I really was. Shake me doing his name.
Yeah.
It doesn't
get
you
understanding. I've got more of Jesus than he'll ever have. Do you know what I mean? So there you go.
We're supposed to be more than conquerors. Well, if we're not taking part in the battle, we're not going to be more than conquerors.
Well, that's right. And that's why I say, you know, Jesus gave us a commandment, a commission. Go out, preach the gospel. In other words, go out and get involved in the battle.
Mm-hmm.
Get involved in the battle.
Yeah.
Don't sit there pretending to be shy. Or saying, I'm shy, I can't talk, because God gave you a mouth, gave you an opportunity.
He says, open it now, fill it.
Yeah, exactly, open your mouth
and
I'll fill it.
Praise his name.
And he said, God will take you before people, take you before kings, and he's given you authority in his name. And I've told you stories in the past of where I went to do a job for a boss, and somebody on shop floors basically turned around and said, who do you think you are? Well, the boss went and told them who I was. I represented the boss's authority. So if I went to them, they looked at me and said, he's the boss. And so when we go out in the name of Jesus and we preach the gospel, the look, you know, it should be that when the enemy looks at it, he says, he's Jesus. Get out of the way. Run. And so we have to come to that point where we realise that Christ in us is in us, and we represent Christ, and we represent his authority. We are his authority now on the earth.
Yeah.
Take it on board.
Wearing his armour.
Gossip the gospel. Preach it. Tell it. Live it. Show it. Be it.
We've got to build and build and build, don't we? We keep building.
We build the kingdom of God. We're part of that work that goes on.
Everybody who goes to work, for example, has equal importance, don't they?
Yeah.
You know, the people on what we call lowly jobs and on lowly pay, but yet, if you clean toilets and sweep streets, you probably do it to a very high standard, as high a standard as a brain surgeon does his work. So that makes you as equal important.
It does.
Who's looked down on more than people who stack supermarket shelves. Mm. What a mess we'd be in if they didn't do it. All of us, billionaires the lot, we all would. And if nobody did the rooms in the Ritz Hotel and the Gloucester and all them stuff, what a mess that hotel would be. It'd be no use to billionaires that go there as customers, would it? Yeah, so just don't get appreciated. It's not reflected in their salaries, the importance of these people. They are important, just as important as anybody else.
In the same way, whether it's a dear soul who prays, you know, she can't get out much, but she prays for the work of the kingdom, to one of these upfront worldwide evangelists, just as important. Because she will get her reward in heaven, because she has done what she is able to do, and she has done it to the best of her ability. And in fact, sometimes her reward might actually be greater.
Yeah.
You know, because she has faithfully gone on for years and years and years. And not in the limelight.
Yeah.
Behind closed doors.
Some of these get limelight. That might just be
their reward. That might be their reward, you know. Some of them get so much limelight and that's their reward in one sense for some of them. But you see, behind the scenes that goes on. And it is same in church, it is same in the kingdom of God. And in church, you know, behind the scenes, you know, the setting up of equipment. Putting things together, taking them down, the kitchen, the preparation.
Yeah.
All these things need to be there in place to be done, and they're all just as important in the kingdom. Nobody's greater.
These are the unsung heroes, aren't they?
Exactly.
I mean, I was saying about setting up the equipment, what Graham does, he's an unsung hero here. And, but when I'm operating the sound equipment at St Mary's Church, the only time I get any appreciation is when people from out of the church come. We had the Archdeacon of Doncaster come and did a service, and he came to me and says, "You've got a very powerful ministry with this." He says, "The quality of workmanship." And then last year the Bishop of Sheffield come and said the sound was excellent and all this, you're doing a marvellous job. But you don't get a mention from within. Same when you're doing the video recording, the people make the tea get a mention at the end of it, but you don't, you know. so you're just behind the scenes, you're making everything happen. Right? It's like if you're doing a live broadcast on television, the cameraman don't get much of a mention when he's doing a big football, the FA Cup for example. But if he don't turn up, you can kick as many balls around you like, can't you? So they're the behind the scenes unsung heroes, and they do a more vital job than it's like, you know, take a pop record, the session musicians make it sound like it does, but it's only the singer that gets his name on the label, isn't it? You know, but the session musicians, they're the ones that make it sound, and the producer as well. I remember that record Heart of Glass by Debbie Harry. Well, I had the original mix of that and it was absolutely disgusting. And then along come an Englishman called Mike Chapman, who was a record producer, and he got they didn't have to play it again. He just remixed it, twiddled a few knobs and blah, blah, blah. And when it came out, and it shot straight to number one. It was, what a fantastic difference to the sound of it. And that's just because of what he did, and his name's not on the record.
BC, that's why we, as believers in Christ, you know, should be seeking to go forward into that place of perfection in Christ, and that when we present the gospel, we present the gospel with a clarity and an ease, and we present it from within, from who we are, that, you know, we can share, and we share our experiences.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you can't share the gospel from race perspective. And you can't share it from mine. You can tell stories of things, you can repeat stories of things that I have said, but your own stories are even more powerful. And your own testimony is tremendously powerful, because you see, it's yours, and nobody can argue with your testimony, because they haven't lived in your skin. Have they? You know, they haven't lived in your skin. So you cannot tell me that what I tell you about my life is a lie, because you haven't lived in my skin.
Mm-hmm.
I have, and I know what's happened in my life.
Mm-hmm.
So I will tell you.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody under the sun can prove it wrong. As long as we tell the truth, we can prove it wrong, because it's the truth. And that truth will bring life.
Yeah.
You know, God is truth. And Jesus said, "I am the truth, the life and the way." You know, I've come to set people free. And it's the truth, the life and the way of God that will set people free. And all you've got to do, tell the truth, innit, love?
Yeah.
And people start, wow. And they come to Jesus. Why do I need to tell a lie? I don't. I just love to tell the truth about Jesus, what he's done for me. because always it will give glory to him.
Mm. And I think that's something else we need to keep in perspective, isn't it? What John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, we're not doing it for any other reason than I love him, I'm doing it for him.
Yeah. Because you get your reward from God, don't you?
Amen, you do, yeah. We might get a reward down here, that's great, but we'll get an eternal reward, won't we?
We're laying up treasure.
Well,
but even they don't matter, do they? Because when you get up there, you cast your crowns before
anything.
Yeah. It's not about me at all.
But everything
all
that
about
is,
you.
But everything that Jesus has, we have. Because we're in Christ and Christ's in us. And it's all become available to us. In eternity. So it's like, it's no problem, is there? We'll all be millionaires.
Mm.
We'll be richer than we're able to spend it. So, you know, money will have no value in that sense. When you consider, and we, you know, we've talked about in the past and creation and the Garden of Eden and the lights that were in there and the gems, I mean, they were emeralds as big as rocks, you know. When I mean rocks, I mean to sit on. God weren't short. God went in short supply. And all, you know, when the light of the sun shone down on the earth, there were these reflective lights, and God had got his own light show with all these gems, topaz and diamonds and rubies and sapphires, and you know, they were all over the place.
I was just saying on a seer, sapphires, didn't it? Pavement of sapphire.
Yeah, so yeah, the walls, it talks about the walls in Revelation. Is it, how many precious stones are made up of the walls? And the boulders of rubies and that, you know, it's just like.
And gates of one pearl.
And gates of one pearl, exactly. That's the, you know, bye, that must have been a big pearl, eh? Hey?
a lot of pain, eh?
A lot of irritation to get to that door, isn't it? Yeah.
Anybody see that nonsense on the 6 o'clock news tonight? This computer that can show you how the universe was formed. It's crammed the last 95 billion years into 2.5 minutes, and it shows it all coming to all these. People will be watching that and thinking,
Humanists will love it, won't
Believe in it, yeah.
Do you know, yeah, well, no, I'll not go down that one. Computers.
Don't want to get anybody's back up to watch.
Is it? Better shut up then. Better be still and be quiet. And know that he is God.
He is God.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you've been encouraged tonight.
Very much so, thank you. Loved it.
Did you?
I did.
Oh, forget you.